Father, we thank you for this chance to come and think about and talk about your glory and how we ought to disciple and counsel and mentor and advise those around us with the end goal of glorifying your great name. We pray that you would help us to identify areas where we maybe are trying to steal some of your glory, where we care too much what other people think and what they attribute to us as the vessels. Lord, I pray that you would help us to humbly seek to correct these patterns in our thinking when we're talking to others, so that we might be doing good works, so that others will look at them and glorify our Father in heaven. Please do this in our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is Biblical Soul Care Sunday School, and we have been going through kind of a topical series, and it's been different every week. We've done things from depression and anxiety to pride and humility. We've talked about walking through Psalms, and we've done a lot of just different kinds of things the last several weeks, and this is kind of the last of that type of a series. Next week, we're going to start our longer series over the book, drop the name of it, Resolving Conflict by Lou Priello. So that'll be next week. You can check those out at the Resource Center. But to wrap up, last week we listened to a sermon by Brad Bigney, who is really a great speaker, especially on the topics of biblical counseling. And so he talked about that sermon was Counseling for the Glory of God. So if you have your notes from last week, those it might be good to look over those, but I'll give you a quick rundown of what that was like. Okay. And basically for today, our goal is to dig a little deeper into what it looks like for us to be counselors, disciplers, and mentors who do all of that work for God's glory and not for ours. Okay, so in a sermon, Brad Bigney gave us kind of three nuances of the definition of the glory of God, and they were this. He said, it is the beauty of God unveiled. It's the external elegance of God's internal excellencies. And he said, it's the glory of God is the character and beauty of God gone public. And he went on to explain that the word translated glory in the Old Testament is often this word that has this meaning of weight. And when something has weight, it's significant. And then the New Testament then adds this idea of glory and fame. So it's when we think of the glory of God, we're talking about the beauty of who he is and all of his attributes and all of his perfections. And we're talking about the reverence we owe to him because he is God and the promotion of his fame in all the earth. He ought to be reverenced and known and worshiped. That's what we think of when we think of the glory of God. And then in his sermon, Brad Bigney he made this transition from describing what the glory of God is so that's like the noun, the glory of God. And then we went into how do you glorify God, the verb. How do we live in a way, and specifically last week, how do we counsel and provide soul care to those around us, those in our sphere of influence, in a way that glorifies God? And he gave us two ways, basically. And one was that this idea that people should be struck by us because we're different, that we live and value different things in the world, but that they should not be taken up with us. When they're struck by us, that's not where their attention should stop and land. Okay, when we come alongside and bear their burdens and weep with them who are weeping, they don't stop and just are amazed at how wonderful we are. Okay, we then direct their attention to God. But I wanted to hang out on that topic of how we glorify God, because a lot of that he said was it's more caught than taught. It's harder to flesh out sometimes. How do you glorify God in your counseling? And before we get to that question, I want to talk about how do you glorify God, period. What does it mean to glorify God? Going from knowing what the glory of God means to how do I glorify God? So what are your thoughts on that? How can you glorify God? Let's talk about maybe in the way that you speak with your words. How do we glorify God? Okay. Yeah. How do we do that, Tara? She said, make him known to others, tell others who he is. Yeah. Yeah. We talk about what we love and who we love, right? So talking about the Lord, talking about his attributes. What else can we do? Yeah, so keeping it gospel, like conversations, gospel-centered. Okay, good. When you think of somebody who, picture somebody in your mind who you would say, that person lives for the glory of God. How do you know? Like, what makes you think that? Mm-hmm. Chanel's talking about how someone who's living for God's glory doesn't care what happens with them, or they're not promoting themselves, they're not seeking attention or fame, but they're about God's fame and glory. So whatever they do, they're doing it in such a way that it can be behind the scenes. Nobody might ever know. Other thoughts? Yeah. Speak kindly to love others in our speech, to encourage. Thanks, Joe. So to glorify God is to live in a way that so as to point others to know and admire God in all of his perfections. It's speaking in a way that teaches and reminds people of the weightiness of God and their obligation to worship him. It's to always intend to have as your objective to use all the time, the strength, your intellect, your possessions, your money, your relationships, your power, your influence, your position in life, all those things that God has given you, you're using those to acknowledge and highlight the character and beauty of God. So then, if all of those things that we've all talked about now is how you glorify God, how do we do that when we're counseling someone? Or when we are discipling someone. So it could be your children, if you have children. It can be your friends who come to you for advice. Someone who is going through a trial. Someone in your family who's struggling. How do you counsel to highlight God's glory, God's majesty? How can we do that in biblical soul care? So Maria is saying that we point them to God's greatness in Scripture. Specifically, she's talking about the Old Testament. There's many, many examples of God's power working for his people, and he can do that today. Other thoughts? Yeah. Emily's saying point them to Scripture. That is the source of their help. That's the source of life. You don't say that, well, let me see from my experience all the time. And from, well, if I was you, I would do X, Y, and Z. It might be helpful, and it is good to do that sometimes, but our authority and the way that we can truly help them to see the glory of God is to take them to where the glory of God is revealed in Scripture. So, when we counsel people, we're trying to speak in a way and encourage in a way that causes the person to think about and to reflect on the grandeur of God as it relates to the trial that they're going to. Okay? Brad Bigney was talking about how a lot of times when someone comes to you with a problem, they're really focused on it. and he says that it's like their world is shrunken to that problem. And what we have to do as faithful soul care providers, that kind of sounds like an insurance term or something, but is to open their eyes to kind of the bigger world, that the world is not all that problem. And we want to help them to kind of lift their eyes a little bit to God's glory. So we want to, whatever we say as we disciple or teach or encourage, cause the hearer to pause and consider the greatness of God. So, as we do that, as we try to teach them to be taken up with God, that just can't happen unless we are. Right? As the person who's giving the advice, if we are not taken up with God, then we're going to, how do we influence and encourage others to be that way? So we're going to have some time here for a few minutes where it's going to be a little bit different. I have some questions that I want you to kind of break off into smaller groups a little bit. And this is going to be harder, sorry for those of you who are watching online, but you can talk with your families. We're going to talk about ways that you can help and discuss, I mean, counseling your own soul to be taken up with God, to be constantly thinking about and reflecting on the glory of God in your own walk with the Lord. Because if you're like me, there's this temptation to rely on like strategies and habits and things that I can do to make sure that I am taken up with God, that I am feel close with the Lord. And I can so quickly start to just, okay, I've got to read my Bible and check that box off, and oh, I'm good, and I'm taken up with the Lord. There is this tendency for me to rely on the things that I do to be close with the Lord. And before you know it, there will be times when it could be sometimes during worship, and I'll sing a song and the words will hit me, and then I'll be, oh, okay, that's what I need to do then from now on. I just need to listen to that song every morning. And so I'll play that song and whatever that step is. And before long, though, I'm relying on the song and not the Spirit of God to help me to think in new ways and to worship and to be close with Him in communion. So what I want to talk about is, so what I want for you to talk about with one another is how can you continually monitor whether you're taken up with God, whether you're truly amazed at His greatness, or whether you're kind of just going through motions. Okay, so one example of what I'd like for us to do is you're going to take a few moments and you're going to talk about how we as believers can be taken up with God. What activities or structures and habits, hard activities, have you found that facilitate being taken up with God? And then reflect on texts of Scripture that teach that idea. And just in case it sounds like I'm contradicting myself, we do need those structures, right? We do need to make sure that we're in the Word of God, right? But if I, and this is where the danger is I say, well, I was in God's Word today, check that box, I'm good. And then I went to church this Sunday, check that box, I must be close with the Lord. I did not cuss today, check that box. And so if I'm thinking about and just relying on the fact that I'm doing these things, then we're in trouble. But you have to do some of those things, don't you? You have to be in the Word of God. And so take some time, and you can just break off into groups of four, five, six, whatever you've got around you, and kind of talk about when you are taken up with the Lord, what do you notice? What do you think about? What facilitates that? Okay, we're going to take a couple of minutes, and then we'll kind of share in your group. So break off however you kind of feel like there's groups of four or five around you, and discuss what are those things that help you be thinking about and looking at and observing the glory of God. Give you about 30 more seconds to kind of wrap up those conversations. And all right, what are some of the things that you've talked about in your groups? How do you make sure that you are observing and thinking about, reflecting on, worshiping the Lord, focused on giving Him glory? How do you do that? Let's start on the right side, because I said I was going to pick on this right side. That group, somebody from that group, it's like setting up guardrails. Yeah. Right. Okay, so Tricia and Perry are talking about, you have to read the Word. You've got to check that box, so to speak, but it is, I think one way that it can maybe be understood is we, if we recognize that I am poor in spirit, like I have nothing to offer, I am desperately dependent on the Lord to help me, to glorify Him in any way, then that helps me to, when I go to the Word, that I have a need. I need Him. This is where I know the Lord. This is where He reveals Himself. So yes, I'm going to set up a reading plan, or I'm going to make sure that I'm reading the Word every morning or every evening or both. But it's not just because I want to check that box. It's because I need Him. Because I love Him. Because He is who I'm living for. And there's an acknowledgement. There's a reminder that in myself, I can do nothing. You know, John 15. Jesus says, He's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. That is, if we have that desperation, then reading the Word, yeah, some days it's going to feel like, well, I have no idea what He's talking about there, but glory to God. And then, but there are going to be more days when you're like, okay, I needed to hear that rebuke. Okay, that's great. So we must be in the Word, but not just to check it off the box. Like Perry and Trisha are saying, we're setting our minds to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord, and we can't do that if we don't hear what He has to say to us. What else? Some other groups. So in case you couldn't hear Tanner, he's talking about, in their discussion, they talked about how, are you pursuing the Lord the same way in church when you're around other believers as you are when you are in private, when you're at home, when nobody's around? That's a good gauge. That's great. Other things. Confessing sin. So Lizzie's talking about confessing your sin. And that is kind of a reminder that you need the mercy and the love and the grace of God, and that helps you to be taken up with Him. What God is this who would extend grace to such a sinner as I am? That's great. What else? Yeah, so not allowing the same passage to be the same old, just I've got to read it because it's on my plan. I think there's this, and also touches on something where, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about the Pharisee and the tax collector, that parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18. And for me, when I read about the Pharisees in particular in the New Testament and how Jesus rebukes them and He talks about how they're hypocrites and they're full of dead man's bones and they're terrible. They're driven by greed and all of these things. I've always just kind of said, those Pharisees, I mean, I assume that they knew, and my point is, I assume that they knew that, yes, I'm greedy, I just want money, I'm just playing this religious game. But that's not what they were doing, I don't think. I think they thought that they were being holy. The Pharisees were doing those things, tithing all of these things. That Pharisee in that parable thinks he's justified. He thinks he and God are okay. He thinks he's good. And when Jesus tells that parable and when He pronounces these woes to these Pharisees, they're so insulted. Why is that? Because they think they're holy. they don't know that, they don't realize or think about the fact that they are doing this for the attention of people around them. So how do we guard from that? Because that's a great point that we need to, when we're reading, don't just kind of assume that you know what's coming, and you assume you know what the point is. But that's so hard to do. Like, how do you not do that when you read the woman at the well? Or when you read the text about your favorite Bible story? Or one of the stories is not your favorite, and you just kind of read, I just got to get through this. How do we do that? Looking for ways where the glory of God, what is this teaching us about the glory of God? I think there's an assumption that we should have, there should be a healthy skepticism of our own, as we read, our pride, and we talked about this several weeks ago, our pride is so sneaky and so invasive that sometimes it's easy for me to look at those Pharisees and say, oh, what jerks. You know, man, these people. But I am much more like them than I even care to admit. I like to look at my record. How many people I have not wronged or I have not done, how many times I have not done X. So, I mean, relating that back to when we're reading the Word, knowing that I am a sinner that needs the grace of Christ. And if it was not for His grace, I would be on my way to hell, just like the worst sinner that I can imagine. So we've talked about reading the Word, kind of giving yourself checkups about how am I in private versus in public. You talked about thinking about the gospel, the mercy of God extended to me, a sinner who has rebelled against Him. What else? What are some other things that we can do to glorify God, to be taken up with Him? I overheard a couple of them, so that I know there's more out there. Yeah. So Chris is telling us that it's good to have times of reflection. You read Scripture and you stop and you think about it and you reflect on it. You reflect on the mercy of God given to you, who you were before Christ and what He's done in your life. Okay, there's somebody over here. I'm just going to... One of you has to talk about it, though. You guys were talking about being around believers. That is one of the ways, because you know, all of these things that we can so quick to rely on a check mark, or to do things out of habit. One of the safeguards against that is being here. I don't remember who said it. One of you want to talk to Drew? He's excited. Talk about what you guys were talking about as far as believers. Yeah, so the we become like who we are around. So if you spend a lot of time around believers who are able to encourage you and to call you out on sin, who are able to ask you questions that an unbeliever is not going to ask you. That is one way that we can be reminded of certain things, that sin can be pointed out to us that may have escaped our notice. So being in gospel community is vital. One of the other things is to think about the fear of the Lord and not to fear men. And one of the texts that I've got it in your notes there, Isaiah 51:7-8. It says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. And verse 12 says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? And we could go on and on this morning for hours talking about ways in which we can help our hearts and our minds be focused on the Lord, on His glory. Those are just a few of those things. I have on your handout some other reflection questions that you can read and talk to others about. We're going to end a little early this morning so that we can make sure we're all set up and ready for our special service this morning focused on baptism. But if you have a few moments before we're ready to get started, those are some questions in here about how, when we think about your discipling of friends and your children or people in your family, your mentoring, your advice that you give them, how do you prepare your heart and your mind to point them to the glory of God? And so those questions will kind of help facilitate that conversation and that reflection. So let me pray real quick, and then we will kind of wrap up and have maybe a little bit more time for discussion and get ready to worship the Lord corporately. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to think about your glory, to think about how we can and should, we ought to be worshiping and delighting in you, in your perfect character, in your amazing, astounding power and wisdom and your infinite perfection. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be so consumed with you that we that others would be struck by the way that we speak and act, the way that we love others, and that they would glorify our Father in heaven. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time, and we honor your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.